and the chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, as we come for a little time to the Word of God in the closing part of this service. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And we'll end the reading there at verse 17. We'll bow together for a moment, please, in prayer. Father, we thank thee that we are right now in the presence of the one who is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. We thank thee for the presence of the Lord tonight. And it is the presence of God that makes the feast of any gathering. May our eyes be turned heavenward. May our view be of Christ, especially in the great saving work that he came to do. And we pray that thou wilt touch our hearts tonight as we listen to your word. May the text of Scripture be embedded indelibly upon our minds and our hearts. Bless this company of people and those that are tuning in. We pray, should there be any out of Christ in this service, that thou wilt particularly single them out and have a word in the gospel for them, showing them their need of God's salvation. We praise thee for the dear man last Sabbath night who wept his way to Christ. Lord, you're able to multiply this over and over again. Do it for your glory and for your name's sake. We ask all these things through Christ our Redeemer. Amen. We're taking for our text tonight the words of verse 15. Here we have Paul's testimony in brief, just a little summary, as he's writing here to Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that, and here's the text, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, last Sunday night, we spoke on the subject, the purpose of the incarnation. Why did the Lord come into the world? And we used the words of Christ himself when he said, when he was here upon the earth, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Here we have a similar text declaring the same purpose of God in Christ coming into this world. And this time, it's in the words of the great apostle. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christmas time is a very seasonable opportunity to remind ourselves and others of the incarnation, the fact that Christ did come into the world. 2,000 years ago, the greatest miracle occurred on earth. Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the highest. The Holy Ghost brooded over the womb of the Virgin Mary and planted in her the seed of humanity. God, in the second person of the glorious Trinity, joined himself with our nature. Never was there a greater miracle in time or eternity. The great and eternal purpose of this moment is expressed in these two texts. First of all, in the words of Jesus, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And now in the words of Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a marvelous truth this is for poor, lost sinners. Paul's declaration to Timothy includes a brief testimony as he speaks of the incarnation, Christ coming into the world and the great purpose of that coming to save sinners. He adds this little appendix, "Of whom I am chief." It's good to give your testimony to others. Testimony is declaring what God has done in your life through Christ. First of all, in salvation, the fact that he has redeemed you and saved you from your sin. And then how you have been enabled to live the Christian life in this world by God's grace. Your testimony is something that is seen, it's observed by those around, and your testimony is something that should be given. It is today, in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 66, "Come and hear, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." Paul's testimony is given briefly here as he writes to Timothy. He gives it elsewhere. I'm sure he shared it many times in his life. But as far as the historical biblical record is concerned, he gave his testimony twice in full. First of all, to the Jews, when he was apprehended in Acts chapter 22, and he speaks of that memorable day when he journeyed on the Damascus road, when the Lord stepped into his life suddenly, when he was brought to his knees and wonderfully and miraculously converted to Christ. The second occasion was when he stood before the great king, King Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, who seemed to have a knowledge of the Christian faith. And Paul spoke of that time when he persecuted the people of God, putting them into prison, giving his support to their death and martyrdom. "I punished them oft," he reported. Punished them oft in every synagogue. "I persecuted them even unto strange cities." And then he told King Agrippa about that day, that wonderful day, when Christ saved him. As I say, the record is in Acts 26, from verse 13 to verse 23. You should read all this wonderful testimony from the lips of the apostle. But here's how it begins. "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.'" And then he speaks of what happened and the exchange of conversation between him and the Lord Jesus Christ, who was standing there before him in the midst of that glorious light that he saw. This testimony was given about 5 years before his death and his martyrdom. He writes this first letter to Timothy about 1 year before his death, and he's still rejoicing in his conversion, in the great things that Christ had done for him, and in the mighty mercy in saving him, the chief of sinners. I want just for a little time to look at this brief testimony of the apostle. Notice with me as we come to our text a condition that is peculiar to all men, and it is summarized in the word sinners. A condition that is peculiar to all men. As Paul talks about his own particular sins that he was guilty of before his conversion to Christ, he does that in verse 13, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. He rejoices in the wonderful reality that Jesus Christ had come to save sinners. sinners like himself, sinners like you and me tonight. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he says. Now, this term, sinners, describes the condition of all men universally. From the moment sin entered into the world by Adam, all men have been found in this state. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Wherefore death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There is an interesting thought in the coming of Adam into the world. When God purposed to create man and place him in this earth, God said, way back in Genesis 1, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And so he did. Because we go on to read in verse 7, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." The image of God was impeccable. It was pure and holy and righteous. Among other things, when God made man like himself, he is declaring the holy, righteous character of Adam and Eve. Now, something can be said about them that cannot be said about any other human being in this world. And it's computed that there have been something like 107 billion people who have lived in this planet since the beginning of time. The one thing that could be said about Adam and Eve is this: they were without sin when they came into the world. As it was said of Christ, the second Adam, so it could be said of the first Adam, when God made him, in him was no sin. Now, you want to think about that. Adam had no sinful inclination whatsoever. His nature was pure and undefiled. Not a word out of place. Not a dark or unholy thought in his mind. Nothing that he did had the slightest mark of sin about it, because Adam was made in the image of God. But a dark day overtook Adam and Eve. We call it the fall. And it was that day when Adam fell from his original state of righteousness and purity and perfect holiness. Adam disobeyed the Lord, and thus he became a sinner, a transgressor of the law of God. That's what a sinner is. And every man that followed, all Adam's children, all his posterity in the generations to come, down through the ages, the 107 billion who have lived in this world, they were made not in God's image, not after God's likeness, as Adam was, but after Adam's image and likeness. And so when we read about the descendants of Adam, namely the birth of his third son, the detail changes. Listen to what the scripture tells us here in the opening verses of Genesis 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. And listen now to what it says concerning the son: in his own likeness, after his image, and he called his name Seth. You see the difference? When Adam was made in the image of God, after the likeness of God. When his children came into the world because of sin, they were not in the image of God as far as the holy character of God was concerned, but they were in Adam's image and after Adam's likeness. You and I are of Adam's race. We are all descendants of our first parents. We have naturally inherited the nature of sin and disobedience. You know, people speak about free will. No man, in the truest sense of the term or the expression, has free will to choose what he pleases when it comes to right and wrong. No, our will and our inclination is towards sin. We have an inbred bias to disobey God and to break his commandments. We see this in our own hearts, don't we? And we see this in the lives of our precious children and grandchildren as they grow up. That old nature of sin is there. We see it in all the world around, in every heart, in every soul, in every thought, word, and deed. We see the traits of sin. We see how quickly people turn aside from God and his commandments, and they transgress his law continually. The world is filled with sin in all its forms: greed, selfishness, pride. Those works of the flesh that the apostle spoke about when he wrote to the Galatian church in Galatians 5, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. And men need to be brought to see their true condition before God. And that true condition is here in the word of the apostle, the word that he uses, sinners. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one person is exempted. Now, you might say, as you think of the list that Paul gives in Galatians 5, well, preacher, I am no adulterer. And that might be right as far as the outward act, the physical act of adultery is concerned. You're able to say that. But let's remember how God views that sin. How God sees man, and he sees them as they really are. And this is what Jesus said in the New Testament: whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her already in his heart. I'm not an adulterer. Jesus says, you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. It's a hard sin. You say, well, I'm not an idolater. And maybe you have not bowed down before wood and stone and gold and silver and the idols that we see abounding in the world today. But what about our heart idolatry? What about the idols of the heart? Those things that we put before God. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other God before me. To have another God before the Almighty is idolatry. When you put other things first, yourself, your business, your family, anything else in this world, your money, your possessions, then that's your God, and you're guilty of idolatry. You say, I'm no murderer, but hatred in the heart, Jesus said, is just the same as the actual act of murder. What about your anger? What about your strife? What about your envy? Oh, that God would show you your sin tonight, because you can never be saved until you realize what you're being saved from. You're being saved from sin. Then there's another thought here in our text. There is a salvation that is provided in Christ. And the apostle here, writing to Timothy, speaking about the whole purpose of God and Christ coming into the world, he says this: to save sinners. This is why the Lord came into the world. Isn't this an amazing truth that Paul is declaring in our text? Why did Christ leave the heights of eternal glory and descend into this world for a season? To save sinners. Because sinners need to be saved from their sin. Sin condemns us. The wages of sin is death. In other words, the punishment that we deserve because of our sin is death. And that's not just physical death, that's eternal death, as the Bible makes it abundantly clear, the second death in the lake of fire. We are under the condemnation of a holy God. We deserve punishment. The punishment, according to Scripture, is eternal death. And God has declared it. And God will stand to it. There is a judgment to come. But Jesus came to save us. And he came to save us from the penalty of sin. That condemnation that we were under. This is what he came to do. He opened the door of salvation at the cross of Calvary. Oh, come with me for a moment and just stand there in the shadow of the cross and watch Christ die. Watch him there upon that tree, bearing away our sin, opening up a fountain, as the Bible describes it, for sin and for uncleanness. Watch the Lord as he pays the price for our sin. As you stand and gaze at the Lord Jesus there upon the cross, that's what he's doing. He came to save us, you see, and to save us from the penalty of sin, and that necessitated the Lord taking our place and bearing our sin. Thank God he came to save us from the power of sin. Sin is a very powerful thing. You can never give up sin by yourself. But Jesus can save you from its power. He came to save you from the practice of sin. When a person gets saved and they're justified freely in the sight of God, then the Lord enables that person to live a holy life. And he saves us from practicing sin. We're not perfectly holy, but we have desires now after God. And we do not practice sin the way we once did. And there's coming a day when he shall save us from the presence of sin. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Here in this world all around us, we see sin and the effects of sin. We see a suffering world. But one day we're going to be taken out of this world. And we're going to be with Christ forevermore. And there's no sin in heaven. And we will be saved, therefore, from the very presence of sin. This is what Jesus came to do. Paul's speaking about it. And then there's one more thing. There is a confession that is pronounced by Paul. And I want you to mark that little phrase that he uses here, of whom I am chief. As far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, no one had sinned like him. No one had drifted so far away from God like he. No one had committed such outrageous sins as Paul or Saul, as he was then, had committed. I'm the chiefest of all sinners, and Jesus came to save sinners, and he came to save me, the chiefest of them all. Remember, he spoke about being a blasphemer, a persecutor, someone that was injurious there in verse 13. But he says that he had obtained mercy. There was a day when God showed his loving kindness and his tender mercy towards this blaspheming, persecuting Jew. There on the Damascus Road, Paul met Christ. My friends, you can meet Christ tonight. You can obtain the same blessed mercy from the hand of a loving God this very night. No matter who you are, no matter what background you come from, no matter what sins you have committed, even if you are described like this, a chief sinner, one of the worst of society, the Lord can save you. Because though your sins be as scarlet, the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 1, they can be made white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be made as wool. That's the miracle of divine grace. God saved King Manasseh, one of the worst kings that ever came to occupy a throne in the Old Testament. And the Lord had mercy upon him. And the Lord saved this man who's giving his testimony in brief, Saul of Tarsus. And we think of all that he did as far as his background was concerned. And the Lord saved the Samaritan woman there in John chapter 4. And he saved the publican Zacchaeus. And he saved the dying thief. All these people that came from the most wicked part of society, the Lord had mercy upon them. And didn't he show his mercy to George Mueller when we were thinking about him at our prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago? I suppose there were things that I hadn't realized about him concerning his young childhood. From the age of 10, he started to drink and to gamble and to steal, and he was a liar. And by the age of 16, he did time in prison But the Lord had mercy upon George Mueller. John Newton was a wild sinner, but he was brought to experience amazing grace. And then he went on to write that hymn of testimony, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. One of our ministers was a former prisoner, as you know, the man that's now moving from Lisburn to Cumber, Reverend Thomas Martin. Chris Killen, our evangelist to the drug addicts, was once caught up in drugs himself and other vile sins, but the Lord saved him. And there are those sitting in this meeting tonight from all walks of life and sinful backgrounds, but they are monuments of divine grace because the Lord saved them too. My dear friends, tonight, I ask you the question as we come to the close of the service. Will you turn to Christ now? Will you turn from your sin that condemns you? Will you repent and by faith call upon the name of the Lord? Will you be saved from your sin? For that's what Jesus came to do. That's the message tonight. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And praise God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Let's bow together in prayer.